So I'm going to do my best today, power through, see how it goes. The joys of living on this earth, man, you know. But what don't kill us make us stronger. So anyways, today, this morning, we'll talk a little bit about some thoughts that came to mind after Dad's recent series about the gathering of God's people and how that's such a controversial thing today with so many different beliefs on how that's happening or going to happen. Things are going to get turned upside down in the Middle East, and that's going to bring it in or whatever. Not going to rehash all that. Dad did a great job going through all that. But the question that arose from that in my mind was, why is that? Why are these things so muddied up and complicated, and why everybody has all these different ideas? You know, the message in the scriptures, in my opinion, is pretty simplistic. You have God, who's good. You have the devil, who's bad. Jesus came down, and he showed us how to live. He went on the cross and died, which opened the gateway for all people then to be saved, to be born again. And we get the indwelling Holy Spirit so that we can walk in newness of life and we can have eternal life. And while that's all going on, the devil tries to stop it. I mean, that's boilerplate. It's pretty simple what's going on. But what happens is people tend to get their different ideas, opinions, preconceived notions, all these different things in there, and that's when things start to get a little messed up, gets a little confusing. So with whether it's the gathering of God's people or if it's baptism or whatever it is, what's at the core of that? What's driving these divisions and these differences in what people believe on what a message is that is rather simplistic in nature? Well, 2 Corinthians chapter 3 talks about the veil that lies on the heart of man, and that's what I want to talk about this morning. So 2 Corinthians 3 is going to be the main text, but we're going to make a few stops here and there along the way. So just a quick recap, the scattering, as described, say, Deuteronomy 28 and 64, and then the gathering of the people. This one I do want to read. It's in Ezekiel 11 because there's a little bit more there to it that I want to put in everybody's mind as we move through this. So if you want to go to Ezekiel 11, verse 17, "Therefore say, thus saith the Lord God, I will gather you from the peoples, assemble you from the countries where you've been scattered. I will give you the land of Israel. They will go there. They will take away all its detestable things, all its abominations from there. Then I will give them one heart. I will put a new spirit within them and take the stony heart out of their flesh and give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my judgments and do them. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. But as for those whose hearts follow the desire for their detestable things, their abominations, I will recompense their deeds on their own heads, says the Lord God." He is going to indwell. He is going to put the new spirit in them, take out that stony heart, the carnal heart, and put in the heart of flesh. But choice still remains. It's because it's open to you doesn't mean that everybody just automatically gets it. There are things you need to do. And like he says here in verse 21, "For those who follow desire their detestable things and their abominations, their blood will be on their own heads." So, having said that, we're going to take and we're going to move to 2 Corinthians 3. But I wanted to show that even back in the Old Testament times, where everything's usually pretty physically based, God was still pointing that linear finger to say something more is coming, something bigger is going to happen, something greater is coming down the road. You should be watchful for it. You should be looking for it. So, in the idea of telling you what I'm going to tell you and then telling you, consider that the first piece. There is indwelling things coming down the line. So, we go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3 now. We'll take the first 10 verses and then we'll talk about it. Actually, not the first. We're going to start in verse 3 and then we'll talk about it. 2 Corinthians 3 and 3. Clearly, you are an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, the heart. We have such trust through Christ toward God, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. But if the ministry of death, written and engraved on stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away, how will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? For if the ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. For even what was made glorious had no glory in the respect because of the glory that excels. So even these Old Testament things, even with the Ark of the Covenant, all those were all made to the template of what the heavenly things are. They were physical representations. So they had a sense of glory. Even the Ten Commandments, God's written law, it had its own form of glory. But it's nothing to be compared to what the true substance is that those things represented. It's a representation. It's brought out a lot that it's a shadow. You know, the Old Testament shadows. You see the figure, the shadow, but the substance brings out so much more. It's so much greater. And that's what we need to keep focused on, is what's greater? What's the message that's being conveyed here? First off, in verse 3, when he says, is written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is of the heart. And as we read in Ezekiel, talking about the heart, the heart, the heart, the heart. It's not intellect. That's where things start to go wrong. That's where it gets muddy when people want to get too intellectual about it. The message speaks to the heart of man. That's what the Bible is designed to do, to speak to the people's hearts. That's why the common people, when they saw Jesus, they were glad and they rejoiced. They heard him clearly, but it was the Pharisees, it was the intellectuals that had a problem with him. Well, why was that? Well, we're going to look at that, but basically because he didn't have the right credentials to show up on the scene and start messing up their apple cart. They just weren't going to have it. But it speaks to the heart. It's not about the intellect. Let's go to 1 Timothy and talk a little bit more about that. 1 Timothy 1. Verse 4, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies which cause disputes, rather than the godly edification which is in faith. Now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith, from which some, having strayed, have turned aside to idle talk, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm. Take that, add 2 Timothy chapter 3 to it. Verse 1. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Having a form of godliness, but denying its power, and from such people turn away. How can you have all that and have a form of godliness? Because there's a veil on their heart. They're denying its power. They get lost in the endless genealogies and the law, and they miss the message. They miss the point. Because they're not letting it speak to their heart. They're letting their brain get in the way. We don't want to do that. Much like another verse that was a favorite of mine. Try to bring this out a little bit better here. 1 Corinthians 2. As you can see, I'm not using my fancy electronics anymore. I tried it once, and then that kind of faded away. I'm back to paper and pencil. So I'm trying to read my scribbles here. It looks like verse 10, 1 Corinthians 2 and 10. Now, talking about this glory, that things can have a glory, but there can be a lot bigger glory to them if we let it speak to our heart, not just our brains. Verse 10 of 1 Corinthians 2, but God has revealed them to us through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now, just to read that, okay, sounds good, no problem. But what's the bigger meaning there? What's really being said? Well, it goes back to the controversial baptism. Well, we know when we're baptized, we receive the Holy Spirit. What's the good of having the Holy Spirit? Well, it's the seal of your eternal salvation if you keep it. And it also opens up your heart to the Word of God so that you can know, yes, even the deep things of God. No one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. If the Spirit of God dwells in us, we're going to have the faith and understanding that we need to have to see what we need to see. But we have to be able to look past just the intellectual part of it and see the message that's being conveyed from our Creator to us through our hearts. So that's a much bigger glory, to understand what's being said in that verse, than just say the words on the page, or to take it at just a face value that God's going to reveal something to me, you know, magically or something like that. No, it does take us looking into the Word and really striving to want to know. Many times in the verses it says, seek after these things, pursue righteousness or wisdom or whatever it is. That means go after it wholeheartedly, not just intellectually, wholeheartedly. Moses' face shone when he received, well, he went up to get the Ten Commandments. He says, Lord, let me see your glory. He says, I'll tell you what I do. I'll put you in the rock. You can't see my face, but you can see the receding glory. So that's in Exodus 34. There's one more part to that, though, that I want to bring out. So if you want to turn back to Exodus 34, after Moses came down with the tablets, his face was shining. He didn't really realize it, but it was freaking everybody else out. So verse 30 of Exodus 34, so when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. Okay, drop down to verse 34. It says, but whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he'd take the veil off until he came out, and he would come out and speak to the children of Israel whatever he'd had commanded, and then after he was done, he'd put the veil back down over his face. So, in the light of this conversation, taking these physical examples and then taking the greater glory that's being applied by these things to what's really being said here, the veil comes off when you're in the presence of the Lord. When is the Christian not in the presence of the Lord? We're always in the presence of the Lord. The veil comes off. We'll go on to talk about that in the rest of our verses here. That veil comes off through the Spirit, through Christ. When we turn to Christ, the veil is taken away. No other way. That's how. So whether it's having the Spirit so we can understand the deep things of God, to have the seal of our eternal salvation, to take away this veil, to take away that carnal heart, that carnal mind, so that we can be in this face-to-face relationship with God. That's what it's all about. That doesn't need to get muddied up. We don't need to yeah, but a whole bunch of times on that. It's fine the way it is. But we need to accept it. And that's where the intellect and the heart, where the line is drawn. Accepting it. Will we accept it? That's what we need to do. That's what we need to focus on. Make sure that there is no veil separating us from the Lord. The Old Testament is all about the people and the land, physical, small glory. The New Testament is all about the individual and Christ, more specifically His Spirit. Okay, big glory. So let's read on the rest of these verses in chapter 3, and then we'll talk about it again. So picking back up in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 11, for if what is passing away was glorious, what remains is much more glorious. Therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech. Unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away, but their minds were blinded. For until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, now, with an unveiled face, if we have the Spirit, if we've been born again, going through those waters of baptism, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. I'm going to take a few more verses to add to that, and then I'm going to talk about it. So drop down 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 3. Even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Okay, the law is passing away. Those physical things all passed away. The glory that is greater and remains is Christ. With His Holy Spirit on this earth, even today, indwelling in the people, leading them, guiding them, the power of God fighting against evil in those who believe. From face shining to the soul shining, to be turning from darkness into light. Okay, it's not a real intellectual thing that you got to have a really big IQ to understand. Satan represents darkness. God represents light. We were once darkness. Now we are coming to the light. The veil, a veil, is going to shade any light from getting in. Who's doing that? Satan's doing that. Why? Because he doesn't want that light to shine on their hearts and turn them from the evil ways to God. It's not rocket surgery. There's lots of things, if you want to have an intellectual conversation about, you can go to the library and get books and have intellectual conversations. I'm sure Don's down there. He could point you the right way. Malinowski, for the record. Long-standing joke back when I was a kid. I said something about Don lecturing in the library. They never let me live it down. But that's the point. The point is, it's not intellectual. It's the heart. You can understand this. Anybody can understand these things. But will they? That's where the veil is. That's where we need to focus on and make sure that we're not trying to have God the way we want him, or being like the Pharisees and standing there looking the Messiah right in the eyes and saying, you're a liar, you're a blasphemer, you're not him, because you don't come with the right credentials. We don't want to be like that. Ephesians 5. Quoted it a couple times, but I want to give it to you, because it is important to understand this. Ephesians 5 and 8. For you were once darkness. That's everybody. You were all once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord, so walk as children of the light. We talked a little bit this morning about that relationship between God's part and our part. And I wasn't going to go there either, but I guess I will, just real quick. Because it's important to understand, God's playing a part here, but so we also have to play our part too. That's where the heart condition comes in. It's not the intellect, it's the heart. God made the way possible. He gave us everything that we need in order to do the work that he set out for us to do. So in Colossians 1 and 10, it brings that relationship into a pretty good context here. Paul speaking says, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, in doing things, in every good work. Okay, well, how am I going to do that? By increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power through that Spirit, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, for all, because there's a purpose for it. That's why. So for all patience, long-suffering with joy. And then we give thanks to the Father, who's qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light, who has delivered us from the power of darkness, conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, forgiveness of sins. He's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Back to 1 Corinthians 3, the 18 are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord, going from our old measly bods into children of God, of the light, the veil taken away off our hearts, the old stony heart thrown out, heart of flesh put in, indwelling presence of God. The veil is darkness, it's carnal mind. It's enmity against God, as Romans 8 says. In verse 6. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So why is this important? Why are we talking about this? Why do we need to understand this? Because if we're going to stand in the presence of God, we cannot have a veil over our hearts. The carnal mind has to go. The heart of stone has to go. It is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed it can be. You can't change certain laws. And this is one of those things that you just cannot change. You cannot have a veil over your heart or have a carnal mind and still walk well-pleasing in God's sight. You just can't do it. So then, Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. The veil is pride. 1 Peter 5. First Peter 5 and 6. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Don't overthink it. Don't try to make it all intellectual. Humble yourselves. What's humbling? It's a heart condition. You have to have the right heart to be humble. That's the heart we need to have. And that God will exalt us. John 12. One more on this. Talking about Jesus himself here. John 12. 42. Nevertheless. Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him, talking about Jesus, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Standing there looking at the Son of God, the Messiah they've been waiting for, and they're thinking, there's something to this guy, but he just doesn't have the right look. He doesn't have the right credentials. He's from the middle of nowhere in Nazareth. This can't be him. And the Pharisees, of course, you know, they didn't have very good feelings about the Lord. They were pretty obstinate to him, and he was pretty obstinate to them too, but for good reason, because they were out of line. They were supposed to be shepherding the sheep, and they weren't doing it. So Jesus let them have it. If they had the right heart, they would have said, Lord, you're right. We've sinned. We've made mistakes. Help us to be better. We'll fix it. And they'd have been fine, but they didn't. They were with indignation. They were stubborn. They were proud, and they would not budge an inch. And what they ended up doing is they put him to death. They got false witnesses, and they put him to death. That's what that veil can do. That lies on the heart. And even here, can you imagine? Boy. I'll bet now these people here that he's talking about that believed on him but wouldn't confess him because they were afraid of the Pharisees and loved the praise of men more than God, I'll bet they would like to change that now. Now that they're not on the earth no more and the praise of men ain't doing them no good, not that it ever was, but it was fulfilling something in them, obviously, some sin that they needed to work out, but they were getting fulfillment through this praise of men. Well, that's all gone now. Now they're in eternity with the Lord, or at least they were supposed to be, but I'm pretty sure they probably got cast out because Jesus says, if you don't confess me, I won't confess you either. You deny me, I'll deny you. So we pretty well figure where they're at. I'll bet they're regretting that now, to be that close and to miss it because they weren't smart enough, because they didn't have brains coming out their ears to understand these things. No, because they had a veil on their heart. The heart was bad. We can change the heart condition. You know, I can't change my IQ level, whatever it is. I don't even know because I didn't finish school. But that's okay because that's not important. I can change the heart condition, and that's what's going to lead to my eternal salvation if I stick with it to the end, as the Scripture says. It's unbelief or ignorance. Matthew 13. Talking about Jesus again here. When he'd come to his own country, he taught them in their synagogue so that they were astonished and said, where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Is this not the carpenter's son? Not his mother called Mary, his brothers James and Joseph, Simon and Judas? His sisters, are they not all with us? Where then did this man get all these things? So they were offended at him. And Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor in his own country and in his own house. And Now he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Shake the dust off your feet and head on down the road. In his own country, they wouldn't accept him for the very reasons we've been talking about. He didn't have the right credentials. They have the highfalutin Pharisees and the temples, and they read the Old Testament, the law of Moses, and all these things. I mean, it's their whole life. They're trained to do this. That's their work. And then here comes Jesus just out of nowhere, out of a cloud of dust. Well, who is this guy? We know his parents. We know his brothers and sisters. You know, this isn't what I imagined, so I'm not going to believe it. Well, it's not about what we imagine. It's about what it is and what it isn't, and the truth of the Scriptures. That's all we need right here, the truth. So along with that, on that same note, I'm going to jump a little bit out of line for a minute because I'm already halfway there. So on that same note about the preconceived notions and about the Bible being the truth, 2 Corinthians 5, we'll go back, 2 Corinthians 5 and 10. This verse also is why I won't put my faith and trust into any religion that gives the church the authority. Because in verse 10 of 2 Corinthians 5 tells us, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." Not the Pope. Not the church authorities or presidents or council or Christ, the judgment seat of Christ, who, by the way, set all this up. He's the author and finisher of our faith. He came down here, walked as a man, lived blameless, died on the cross for our sins. Now it's his spirit that now lives on this earth in the people, in the Christians, doing all these things to fight against the evil and to bring people out of the darkness, doing all these things. So then when we just show up at the judgment seat of Christ and people say, "Well, I didn't know. How was I supposed to know?" Well, wait a minute. You see these people over here? They figured it out, and you all had the same exact source of information. You know, and you want to know how I know it's the same? Because I could pick any book, chapter, and verse in here and read it, and then have Troy read it, and then have Jerry read it, and it's all going to say the same thing. The Bibles are all the same. Now, the wording may be different from King James, New King James, NIV, those kind of things. Okay, but what's being said is still what's being said. So how is it then, if there's these people here that are not rocket scientists, they don't have big IQs, but they saw it, they figured it out, but you're telling me that you couldn't do it? Why is that? You weren't smart enough? No. That has nothing to do with it. It's the veil on the heart. It's the heart condition. It's those things we just talked about, the preconceived notions. It's not what I expected. It's not what I want. I want God to be what I imagine him to be. I want to know the truth about it. And then I'm just going to show up and say, "Well, I didn't know." It's not going to fly. There ain't no way. There ain't no way it's going to fly. Jesus will not accept that. Just a minute. One of the biggest struggles I have in doing these kind of things is having those right words to just get people to jump right out of their seats, you know, because in my mind it's all just so simple, and there's no reason for there to be so many divisions and so many arguments and so many people lost. You know, what can I say to get that message across to where people be like in Acts 2, jumping out of their seats, you know? And you know what it says there? They were cut to their heart. It's not that the synapses in their brain started firing and then they had this intellectual idea of they might have done something wrong. It says they were cut to the heart and said, "Men and brethren, what must we do to be saved?" Or Philip with the eunuch in Acts 8. "Well, you know what you're reading?" "No, not really, not unless somebody shows me." You know, talks a little bit about it. Preaches to him Jesus. He says, "Well, here's water. What hinders me from being saved?" "Well, nothing. Here we go." You know, finding the right way to say it, to bring it out, to get people to understand. It's not about my opinion and your opinion and their opinion and everybody else's different ideas. None of that amounts to anything in the grand scheme of things. Because as we read, we're all going to show up before the judgment seat of Christ, one-on-one, individual basis. What did you do while you were on the earth? What did you do with the same book of information that everybody has? Did you accept it or didn't you? Did you take at face value the words that I gave you to lead you through life, to speak to your heart, not your brain? Or did you deny it? So what's the conclusion then? What's it all about then? 2 Corinthians 5. "17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." From glory to glory. The greater glory. The bigger picture. Lightness. Lightness. That's a word, right? Lightness. Yeah, I'll go with it. Lightness. We have lightness coming out of us. It's not just the face like with Moses. It's your soul. It's the cleansing. It's that no separation, open relationship with our God, with the Creator. And all this, he's got to come back and do something with the dome and the rocks and all these different things, and the Jews got to go back to Jerusalem or something. What does he say in chapter 6 and verse 2? Says, "In acceptable time I've heard you, in the day of salvation I've helped you," coming out of Isaiah there. "Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We give no offense in anything that our ministry may not be blamed, but in all things we commend ourselves as ministers of God in much patience, tribulations, needs, distresses, stripes, imprisonments, tumults, labor, sleeplessness, fastings, by purity, by knowledge, long suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by sincere love, by the word of truth, the power of God, the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left." Yeah, but there's that one verse back in the Old Testament somewhere that says talk about some temple's got to be. Temple, okay, well, verse 15, same chapter, verse 15. "And what accord is Christ with Belial," or which is Hebrew for demon or devil? "What part has the believer with an unbeliever, and what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them, walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people," coming out of Ezekiel. "Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean. I will receive you. I will be a father to you. You shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord God Almighty." Now that speaks to the heart, not the brain. The time is now. The temple is you. This is where it's at. We got to get that veil off the heart. Trust in the Lord and take his words to be the truth that they are. The power of God. The armor of the righteousness that we need to have and that we desire to have, and not let anybody muddy it up. Thank you for your attention this morning.